Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And as I have been reading and rereading this book of Corinthians, I'm ever amazed at the fact that God has so clearly given to us in His Word the revelation not only of Himself, but of His purposes and of that which He wants down here on earth. Let's please God to use human instruments to do this. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We were discussing the fact that the head of Christ was God. The head of the man was Christ. The head of the woman was man. This is not a question of inferiority. It's a question of order for the outworking of God's program among men. Our Savior came to the earth in subjection to His Father, and He did all things that pleased His Father. This was a matter of working out God's purpose, and He bowed in submission to it for the outworking of God's purpose on the earth. Now, man has a tremendous responsibility in the church. I'm talking about God's people. But he's under Christ. And just as Christ was absolute in His obedience to His Father, who was His head, so man, the Christian man, should be in complete subservience to his head, Christ Jesus. And then for the woman, to manifest the fact that the man is her head, and for the purpose of God, she recognizes this. As I said a while ago, it's not a question of superiority or inferiority. It's a question of one with the other doing the work of God upon men, among men on the earth. In other words, each one has their own responsibility and the recognizing of our submission to the one who is our head. And then we took up the question of the Lord's table. Now, I'm just going to say one thing about that and pass on into our study of chapter 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul gives to us that which he had received of the Lord, of the Lord's table, where we are to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of the Savior. And we do that as oft as we eat it in remembrance of Him. Not a question of time, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And then we are to eat it and drink it worthily, not unworthily. Otherwise we come under the chastening hand of God, lest we can be condemned with the world. And I made the statement, and I repeat it from the book of Corinthians, in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep." Many are sick, many in trouble, tested and tried, many die under the chastening hand of God. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom He receives, and the purpose of chastisement, it might produce holiness and righteousness in our everyday walk and conversation." It's what you have in chapter 11. And he's dealing there with the question of them. Following groups, breaking into divisions and sects. And so the result is that he had to give them instructions. Now when you come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're dealing with spirituals. I'd like to read the first three verses just for a moment. Concerning spiritual gifts. Let me change the wording of that. Concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say any more, except to point out one fact. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, we continue this question of order in the church. We had it in chapter 11, between the man and the woman in the church, the Lord's table. Now we have the question of spirituals. And these Corinthians needed much instruction. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Corinthians, we have where Paul corrects the church for various abuses in the church. Now, when you come to 12 through 14, he certainly is correcting certain things, but he's more of a constructive. He wants to teach us the gifts in the church and the purpose of those gifts and the place of those gifts. Having regulated the moral issues, he begins now to regulate the exercises of the gifts of the Spirit. And apparently they had misused the gifts. How easy it was for these Corinthians who had been delivered out of idolatry and demonism to lack spiritual discernment. And hence when we come to chapter 12, we have the bestowal of the gifts. In chapter 13, we have the governing of the gifts. They're to be governed by love. You remember, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm just like an empty tin can. Though I give my body to be burned, though I prophesy and do all these things, and have not love, I'm nothing. Gifts must be governed by love. In chapter 14, you have the exercise of the gifts. And especially does he deal with the gift of tongues. Again, let me repeat. In chapter 12, the bestowal of gifts. In chapter 13, the governing of the gifts. In chapter 14, the exercise of the gifts. Now, first of all, in the first three verses, the need for spirituals. Let me repeat those verses again. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spirituals. He doesn't want you to be ignorant about it. We ought to know about spirituals. Or, if you please, he wants you to know about spirituality, genuine spirituality. Now, it is true the gifts of the Spirit are in here, too. But there's more to it than just having one gift or two gifts or three gifts, as the case may be. But he's talking about spirituality. And we need that in the order of the church. As I said a moment ago, from chapter 11 through chapter 14, we have order in the church. It's a question of order. And here we have the question of the fact that God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. Now verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And these Corinthian Christians, they knew something about gifts of demons and idolatry and all the spectacular that you have, and the apparent supernatural things that these witch doctors and priests did. They knew all about that. You were Gentiles. This is where you lived. You were idolaters. You were immoral. God's redeemed you. I want you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, curses Christ. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord. Now notice the title, Jesus, the one who was nailed to the cross, the one who was buried in a tomb, the one who was raised from the dead, as Peter could say in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus, whom you have crucified and slain, God hath exalted to be Lord and Christ. Now there's a need for spirituals. And he contrasts the idols of Corinth with the Spirit of God. It's not a question of salvation. But I want to know what I see. Is it of God? How can we know when we see the spectacular whether it is of God or whether it is not of God? Now, I must confess, we are living in a day when there are so many cults, false teaching, doctrines of men, doctrines of demons. You mean today? Yes. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of that in 1 Timothy 4:1 when he says in the last days there's going to be an apostasy. That is a falling away from the faith, from the truth of God. Men shall give themselves to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and so on. No question about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first few verses. There shall be lovers. In the last day shall perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, boastful, so on, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Same thing in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, in the first few verses, where he prophesies, where Paul tells Timothy, the time's going to come when they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall turn many away from the truth, be turned unto fables, and so on. We're living in that day. People love the spectacular. And because a thing is spectacular doesn't mean it's of God. Because a thing seems to be supernatural doesn't mean it's of God. Now verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. The Spirit of God never curses Christ. The Spirit of God never denies the Lordship of Jesus. I use that word because Paul uses it. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Huh? If I may just digress for a moment and say, when they mention the word Jesus, in the Bible, the Spirit of God is always right in whatever title he uses. For example, when he is speaking of the work of our Savior on the cross, and I quote from Philippians 2, Christ. When he talks about the cross, the value of the cross is who died? Who died? Christ died for us. Likewise in Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The value is who died at the cross. The anointed of God died at the cross for our sins. He subjected himself to death, even the death of the cross. But when it comes to resurrection and exaltation, God hath given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Philippians 2. So when Peter talks to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and I repeat that, what I've just been saying, this Jesus, whom you crucified and put on a cross, God hath exalted to be Lord and Christ. In other words, the Spirit of God never curses the Savior, and the Spirit of God always recognizes the Lordship of Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is the link between Christ and the assembly, as well as between Christ and the believer. And when a believer is Spirit-filled, they will always, always, invariably magnify and glorify the Savior. They will not glorify an experience they're going through. They will glorify the Savior. I want to repeat that. I want this to be very clear in your mind. He's talking about spirituals. And when a person is Spirit-filled, without a question, he will always magnify and glorify the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how you test things. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to understand. How can I test these supernatural things, says Paul? Is it of God? Or does it belong to these dumb idols? The Spirit of God always recognizes the person of our Savior. The Spirit of God never curses Jesus. And the Spirit of God always recognizes the Lordship of our Savior. You remember our Lord himself said before he went to the cross, speaking of the Spirit of God, he will come and he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will not speak of himself. You take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will show you things to come. Now, starting in at verse 4, running through verse 7, we have the reason for spiritual gifts. Let me read them. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations. It is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Let me just stop here. The reason for the gifts is for edification. And I want you to mark the Spirit of God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. There are diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Diversities of operations, the same God. The same Lord. Verse 6, diversities of operations, the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit for edification. Now, the pagans in Corinth knew quite a bit about the diversities of spirits. Their spirit did that, and that spirit did the other thing, and so on. The Corinthians were knowledgeable about that. But we, in Christianity, we have the same Spirit. And the gifts are manifestations of the energy of the Spirit of God committed to men under the lordship of Christ. Now, it's true that God has a purpose for the church, and that purpose is going to be accomplished. Christ will accomplish that. There's no question that there will be no failure concerning the church, the body of Christ. God guarantees that. That's going to happen. We're going to stand before God in the glory, conformed to the image of His Son. Every believer, the whole church complete. As Peter could say, you remember, in Acts 15, where James said, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name, and after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, before the Lord comes to the earth. This work of Christ has already been completed, the gathering out of a people for His name. And remember, the day of the Lord starts with the translation of the church from this earth. The tribulation period is a time of judgments on the earth. But the ways of God to men are known to His people. Hence, God has gifted men in the church for the outworking of His purpose, you see. And I want to say right here, you'll never know unless God reveals it to you through His Word, by His Spirit, through His people. This is God's method. The Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God or through the child of God. God, this is how God is operating today. For the increase of the body of Christ, for the edification of the body of Christ. God uses people. It's what you have in this passage here. The same Spirit of God, sovereign in the bestowal of gifts, sovereign in operation, sovereign in manifestation, sovereign in your place in the body of Christ. Take verse 18, for example. Now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. What I'm trying to get to your heart today is this. The Spirit of God is the one who operates in every believer for edification and for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God is given to profit for everyone. Take verse 20, verse 9, the same Spirit. Verse 8, by the same Spirit. You go on down to verse 11. All these work at that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He wills. Which forces me to say the Spirit of God is sovereign as to what gift you may have. Now, it might be well for me to suggest this to you. So we don't become confused. There are gifted men in the Church of Christ on earth. God has men, and He has gifted them for a purpose. Allow me to quote from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. God has put into the church gifted men. You remember what he says? He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now, these are gifted men. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Go down to verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just like you have in a machine. Every part has a particular function. And if one part does not function, well, you take your car. Everybody knows about a car. You got an engine under the hood. You got an engine. Most of you don't know very much about it. But you remember that car has a lot of working parts. Every part has a particular function. And if that part doesn't operate, then the engine doesn't function properly. Sometimes it stops. You wonder what in the world's happened. Now in the church, the body of Christ, every member has a place in the body of Christ. Every member has a gift of one kind or another. And each one is put into the body of Christ as it has pleased him. As it has pleased him for the purpose of edification, for the purpose of the increase of the body. You see, I'm trying to get to your heart. Dear Christian friend, you, if you love the Savior, you have a particular place in the body of Christ. And you may want the other man's gift. My, I wish I had the gift of wisdom. I wish I had the gift of prophecy. I wish I had the gift of healing. I wish I had this gift or the other gift. No. God gives you the gift that he wants you to have. He is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts so that you and I can function for the edification of the body and for its increase. Now, we'll be taking that up in the next few lessons. I pray the Lord's richest blessing upon you today for his name's sake.